Good morning, everybody. Thank you, David and Vicki, for the opening verses in the Bible, the music that we could sing our praises to. And my thanks for those who prayed for me this week with my sore back. And it's still kind of tender, but that's okay. In fact, if Chester and I were to have a race this morning after church, it would probably be even money as to who would win. This morning when Carol was bending over, running around the bed, making it, I started to sing, "Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee." But it is on the mend, so it happens once in a while, and I've learned to live with it. But in reality, when we listen to the struggles that people go through in the persecuted church, week after week, as they live in prison sometimes, I truly have nothing to complain about, and I'm sure all of us could say likewise. Last week, Steve looked at the kings that followed King Solomon as they reigned over the kingdom of Israel. Steve brought out that the fact that many of them chose not to follow God the way their ancestor David has. This brought much strife to the kingdom of Israel and eventually led to the kingdom being divided into two. Last week, we looked at the kings in God's kingdom of Israel. But this week we'll look at the prophets, or God's messengers, during the time of Israel's history, this time of unrest, at times prosperity, but a lot of times of unrest in Israel's history. When I read this chapter in the book that we're studying, the story, God's messengers, an idea came to my mind, a thought. This is the Indiana Jones portion of the Bible. You remember the Indiana Jones movies? Harrison Ford played an archaeologist slash teacher who went on adventures at times in search of ancient artifacts. He went through more fist fights and gun battles than John Wayne ever did. He witnessed not only adventures, but supernatural events. And in the end, he manages to survive a little wiser and a little worse for wear. The lives of Elijah and Elijah, two of the main prophets in this chapter that we're looking at, is every bit as exciting as those Indiana Jones movies, with one huge difference. Indiana Jones is a movie character made up by Hollywood, and his adventures are all make-believe. The stories that we read about of Elijah and Elisha, they were all true. They all really happened. Indiana Jones' stories are made up for movie entertainment. The story of God's prophets are recorded for our benefit. What is the message that the prophets repeated over and over again to the people of Israel and to their rulers? Turn your back on worshiping what only leads to sorrow and destruction, and return to worshiping the God who created you, the only true God. Well, why did the people of Israel turn from worshiping God to worshiping the false gods of their neighbors? To answer this question, we only need to look at ourselves, both individually and corporately. The human race really is like a leaf on a windy day. The leaf blows here or there depending on the direction of the wind. And have you ever noticed how when the wind blows around a building, the leaf just blows in circles for hours on end? As humans, we are quick to follow the latest trend and jump on the latest bandwagon blowing this way and that way ourselves. And it was no different 3,000 years ago with the people of Israel, and it's no different today with us. 3,000 years ago, the Israelites gravitated towards worshiping the gods of the neighboring countries. Well, what are some of the gods that we follow today? Political correctness has become a religion all on its own, and many flock to it as a way of peace and harmony. But instead of peace and harmony, political correctness only sows discord because it fails to realize that there are differences between people and that it's okay to disagree. We see the toys in our neighbors' yards and driveways and think we have to have the same to be happy. But what we don't see is the financial strife that our neighbors go through as they try to pay for all these toys. We look at the smiles on celebrities' faces and think fame and fortune is the way to life's fulfillment. But once the camera is turned off, no one shows us the sadness and the loneliness and the pain of someone whose life belongs to the entertainment industry. Someone else is controlling their life. Someone whose best interests are their own and not that of the celebrity whose life they are controlling. In the Israelites' case, their worship of false gods was appealing because others were doing it around them. But that only led to pain and suffering as they shut the God who created and cared for them out of their lives. Often the Israelites did turn from worshiping the false gods back to worshiping the one true God. And when this happened, peace and prosperity was restored for a time. But as we read throughout their history, it didn't last. When their leadership listened to the message that God sent to the people through his messengers, the whole country returned to worshiping God. But when the leaders of the country thought the grass looked greener on the other side of the fence, once again the whole country was led astray. And that same thing happens today as well. Just look at our own country. More and more Canada is becoming secularized in every aspect. We hear a lot of it today going on in Quebec. Non-Christians often mock Christians as being a bunch of sheep, content to follow, but never leading. And in fact, Jesus described us as a flock of sheep in need of a shepherd. The fact is, mankind is wired to follow. Whether it be this trend or that trend, this expert or that expert, we are hardwired to be followers. What makes Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil so special that so many people flock to him? Are they not men just like the rest of us? A doctor, a psychiatrist, but are they not prone to the same mistakes that we are? My question is, who would you rather follow, the Creator or the created? If you choose one of the created, you only need to look at yourself in the mirror with all of our imperfections, yours and mine's, and realize that the created one you're following is no better off than we are. So why not choose God? Why not choose to follow God, who knew you before you were even born, and who only has your best interest at heart, not his own? God's desire is to see us flourish. Choice is a privilege. And God gave us choice when he created Adam and Eve. But with the privilege of choice comes responsibility. The responsibility to choose well. And we failed at that right from the very beginning. God is not out to make his fame or fortune on our misfortune. Everything that is in the world belongs to God anyway. So what do you give somebody who has everything? Well, in God's choice, you give him your heart. That's the message that the prophets like Elijah and Elisha were trying to get across to the Israelites as they reached out to them. When the Israelites entered the promised land, years before these prophets ever came on the scene, Joshua, the son of Nun, gave this challenge to the people as he reached the end of his life. And this is taken from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers that they worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knew the importance of this message long before the kings ever came on the scene in Israel. And God's word predicts that things will not change in the future either. The vision that John recorded in the book of Revelation reveals a worldwide turning away from God before the final battle between good and evil that is yet to come. The last book of the Bible can be a difficult book to understand because the images and the symbolisms that God revealed to John in his vision can be confusing at times, but the message is clear. Mankind will always be tempted to follow the created instead of the creator, and in this process, be woefully deceived. And that comes out in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Listen carefully. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seems to have had a fatal wound, but that wound had been healed. Listen to this. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All except those whose names have been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. Well, let's take a look at Elijah, who through him, God presented his story of repentance to the people of Israel. Now, Ahab reigned over Israel for 22 years. And the Bible says he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than anyone who came before him. And as evil as Ahab was, his political wife Jezebel was just as, if not more evil than he was. Even people who have never read the Bible know the name Jezebel is synonymous with evil. How many people have you ever come across who've named their daughter Jezebel? There aren't very many out there. The interaction of Elijah, Ahab, and Jezebel starts with Elijah's bleak proclamation to the king that there will be no more rain in the land until he says so, until Elijah says so. This doesn't mean that Elijah was working independently of God, that he'd gone off and decided to do his own thing. But don't forget, God was speaking through his messengers. Elijah's words were not his own. They were echoed what God spoke to him. And until God spoke again through the prophet Elijah regarding the weather, Israel would be in drought. And this is actually a slap in the face of the god Baal that the people were following at the time, because people believed that Baal was the god of weather. Elijah was a wanted man because of that. And as a fugitive, God had him hide out in a different part of the land. But 3 years is a long time to go without rain, and even the stream that Elijah would drink from eventually dried up. And God told him to be on the move again. And this is where we come across the miracle of the bottomless jar of oil and flour when Elijah met up with a widow and asked her for a meal. And the widow said, "But I have only a little oil and a little flour. I've decided to make one last meal for my son and I, and after that we will die." And you might start thinking here when you read this that Elijah's a bit out for himself, because he said, "Go make your bread, but feed me first." But then he said, "Watch the miracle of God take place." And that jar of oil and that little bit of flour never ran out until after the drought was over. God takes care of those who have him in their heart. The one thing that 3 years of drought would have started the people thinking about is, Baal really the god of weather? I mean, come on, it's been 3 years now. How often do we have to pray to him to get rain? But after 3 years, Elijah presented himself to Ahab and challenged him to a duel of sorts. the God of Elijah against the gods of Ahab. Ahab took the bait and summoned 850 gods of Baal and Asherah to meet Elijah on Mount Carmel. In the meantime, Elijah went before the people of Israel and boldly proclaimed to him, and this is where we can pick up Elijah's story in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him." Sound familiar to what we just read from Joshua? "But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is God." Then the people said, "What you say is good." So the challenge was on. 450 prophets of Baal to one prophet of God. Not very good odds. But for God, even one is more than enough. So the prophets of Baal prepared their sacrifice and started calling on their God, but nothing happened. And after several hours, Elijah began to taunt them. I don't know why this is recorded. In other places in the Bible, Jesus talks about having a certain kind of a heart. But Elijah taunted these prophets. And can you imagine what they must have started going through? He started taunting them, saying, "Perhaps your God Baal is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and needs to be awakened." Baal, the god of weather, was often depicted carrying a thunderbolt in his hand. If any god could rain down fire on this, it would have been Baal. But the sacrifice was left untouched. Now it was Elijah's turn. And in boldness and in confidence, he went before the people. David Hook read this passage earlier, but I'm going to read it again because it bears repeating. As we continue on with the story in 1 Kings 18, picking it up at verse 30. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 sets of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, 'Fill 4 large jars of water.'" And I don't know where they got it during a drought, but they came back with 4 large jars of water, "and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down the altar and filled even the trenches. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back to them." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." To consume not only the sacrifice, the wood, the water, but the stones. Do you know how intense that heat must be? When I was a teenager on the farm, we had a hydro pole out on the street about 300 feet from our house. One night, lightning hit the post. Everybody in the house was awake, but nobody knew what happened until the next day we saw that the porcelain insulator on the hydro pole had actually melted and deformed from the heat of that lightning bolt. God wasn't fooling around here. He wanted to make it clear that there was no doubt he was in charge. What a display of God's power and might, and the people responded. They seized the prophets of Baal, and that was it. Or it should have been. It should have been. Ahab. Now, Ahab, as evil as he was not above listening to Elijah. And when Elijah told Ahab to eat and drink, for the rain is coming, Elijah did so. And when Elijah told Ahab to hitch up his chariot and leave before the heavy rains are coming and stop his chariot, Elijah obeyed. Then what happened next must have been the icing on the cake, what was Elijah's worst day of his life. You see, for Elijah prayed for God to open the skies and release the pent-up moisture that eluded the land for 3 years. And Ahab, things were just going from bad to worse for him. He hitched up his chariot and he headed back to Jezreel. But listen to what happens as we continue on in 1 Kings 18, picking it up at verse 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loin and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Can you imagine Elijah with his chariot and horses galloping back to Jezreel? And there standing to greet him at the entrance was Elijah. What kept you? Well, I wonder if Elijah actually ran past Ahab. Why? I don't know, but it would have been something to see. It's at this point that Elijah's humanness came through. And even though he bravely faced 450 prophets of Baal just a short time earlier, in which God showed his divine power, we now find Elijah quaking in his boots over the threat of one woman. Jezebel swore on an oath to have Elijah killed. And in fear and terror, Elijah fled into the desert, and there he prayed to God, saying, "This is just too much for me. Just take my life and get it over with. I'm the last one left of your prophets." Well, after Elijah had fallen asleep, an angel awoken him and bid him to eat and drink that which God had provided for him. And then God told him to take a trip. Elijah traveled 40 days to Horeb, the Mount of God. It was here that Elijah experienced the presence of God, not unlike Moses did. And God spoke to him, not in the same dramatic fashion that he did on Mount Carmel, but in a gentle whisper. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And here it is. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That must have seemed like a strange question to Elijah, because it was God who commanded him to be here in the first place, to travel 40 days to get here, and now God was asking him, "What are you doing here?" See, God asked that question twice to Elijah, and Elijah gave the same response. God got Elijah's attention with the wind, the fire, the earthquake, but he spoke to him in a gentle whisper when Elijah was ready to listen. God asked a similar question of Adam at the beginning of Genesis. Remember when Adam had just eaten of the fruit that was forbidden of him and Eve? And God called out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" See, both times, God knew the answers to the questions of the men that he had asked. But I think God wanted both Adam and Elijah to hear out loud the answers for themselves that they were about to give. It was then that God politely told Elijah to end the pity party that he was having with himself and get back to the work of prophesying. He was not the last prophet left. God had saved many, many more, and they were ready to go out to work for him. And it's here that Elisha is introduced to us as the prophet who would succeed Elijah, and whose career would be every bit as adventurous as that of Elijah. In time when Elisha had finished his apprenticeship, God called Elijah home, and what a way to get to heaven. The Bible only records two people who ever went to heaven without having to die first. Enoch was one, whom it's recorded in the Bible of, walked with God, and who one day was no more because God took him. But in a much more dramatic recording, Elijah is taken to heaven in a whirlwind, riding on a chariot of fire. The Bible records many miracles that were performed by Elisha after this. It's interesting to note, though, that Elisha's miracles predominantly are for people, out of compassion, not only for people of lower class, but also people of ruling class as well. Both Elijah and Elisha and the other prophets that had a role to play in God's story, both intertwined with God's upper story and their own lower story, accomplished many great things. And we can learn a lot when we pay attention to their lower stories as well as the upper story that is brought out in the Bible. At times, the lower story is one of bravery, compassion, and boldness. And other times, it's one of cowardice, despite having seen firsthand the power and might that God displayed before them. And I'd like to spend a few minutes that are left on one aspect of the lower story, our lower stories. Our lower stories may not have the same excitement that which Elijah and Elisha had, but never count them as being less powerful just because of that. Our stories, our personal testimonies especially, can have such an impact on someone's life in introducing them to Christ, just as Elijah's had in that battle on Mount Carmel. The beauty of our personal testimonies is that no one can ever say to us, that didn't happen that way, because they're our stories. Nobody can ever say, well, you're not interpreting the Greek language that way, or ancient Hebrew never records it that way. They're our stories of how we came to give our life to Christ, how God has made an impact in our lives, our stories. And that's an impact that can never be diminished. In the Great Commission, God had sent us into the world to spread his gospel, and he sent us equipped partially with our personal testimonies to do it. When we share our personal story of how God has changed our life after accepting Christ as our Savior, we're planting seeds that someone else may come along and water so that God can bring to fruition another life into his kingdom. In order to do this, we must be prepared for every situation that presents itself. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You see, it's not only our words that makes up our personal testimony. That's only a portion of it. When we stop talking, people start watching. They watch our actions. They watch our lives. And that speaks so much more volume than what our words ever can, because it's our actions that betray what's in our heart. And we have to always be prepared to give an account of the hope that we have. And sometimes we only have 30 seconds to share our story with someone. 30 seconds as we share a brief moment together with someone in a line or waiting on a bus. Sometimes you have 30 minutes to talk to someone as you speak with them at a party. Or you may have 30 days or 30 years as you witness to a family member or someone that you love dearly. Whatever the time you have with someone, always be prepared to share your story with gentleness and respect. And never feel you have to convert someone that instant to becoming a Christian. For in fact, we can't make someone a Christian. Our job is to tell the story. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do the moving. God's messengers, the prophets, knew they could not change the hearts and minds of the Israelites. Their role was to present God's message to the people, but it was up to the people of Israel to respond. And sometimes they did, as they did on Mount Carmel, with great joy and awareness. And at times, the prophets were beaten, despised, tortured, and killed because they didn't want to hear that message. Our role is to do likewise. And don't think that because just you have an ordinary story, it's not worth telling. I once heard a mother say she wished more people with ordinary story would talk to her children so they could see that not all people have to reach the depths of despair before coming to the saving grace that is Christ. Sometimes you can be like myself, someone who had only to realize that I was on the wrong road. My first ground school instructor would have put it this way. I was flying along fat, dumb, and happy. Not a care in the world. Everything was going okay, or so I thought. Until somebody asked me the question, what if I was to die tonight? How do I know I would go to heaven? And she led me to verses in the Bible that made me realize I was on the wrong path and that I needed to change. See, my wife Carol, who wasn't my wife at the time, wasn't the first one to plant a seed. But boy, did she water it that night. She poured the water over and over. And I came to realize what was missing in my life, and that was Christ. And it was at that point that the Holy Spirit saw that I was ripe, and he plucked me from Satan's hand and put me in God's hand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together, that we can enjoy opening up your word and reading its fruit and its bounty and all that it has to say to us, that we can glean from it what you want from us, our lives, how we can serve you, how we can be Christians, how we can take of the joy, the peace, the prosperity that comes from knowing you, from believing not just in your existence, but believing you to the extent that we give our lives to you. Here it is, Lord. Do with it as you will. The only thing we ask, Lord, is that you show us with great power and might that you have prepared for us the path that we are to take. Show us with your power and might, Lord, as we go out this day and as we come before those before us, that it's not our words, it's not our actions, that our personal testimonies are merely a reflection of what you have done for us. Show us in power, Lord, so that we can share that with others around us, that others may come to know the saving grace, the saving power that comes from knowing the one true living God. Be with us, Lord, as we separate this day, that we may come back together again, and that we may know and be able to personally attest that truly you are the God of the earth, the God of heaven, the God of the universe. We ask for all these things in your wonderful name. Amen.